and we are in. We left off here on with my personal setup that Brother Mel compiled, page 16 out of 67, and this one's titled, actually page 17. All right, so this one here is a periodical of the BTS Bible Training School, December 1st, 1903. It's titled, Who Will Do It? Kind of like my, I wonder if it's going to touch on kind of like the comments I was talking about today at the end of one of my articles in regards to, seriously, we got, I think I did that today. Maybe I was going to post it tomorrow. I don't know if I did it today or not. The Shariaville thing. I wonder if, similar, for those who think that, no, I think it's set up for tomorrow. Yeah. But I couldn't believe some of the comments that are made in the Quran about our black brothers and sisters. And even if they're black Muslims, there is some extremely vile and, I mean, graphically name-calling terms that Muhammad uses when he describes black people. Very insulting. And you could tell he's kind of like looking for a laugh the way he's, it's disgusting. And you got black people joining Islam. Do they even read it, the Quran? And I wonder if they're given a Quran as a gift, and those guys that give it to them as a gift cut out or remove certain pages. I wouldn't put it past them because, boy, I know a lot of people wouldn't like to be reading that stuff in there. But anyway, we're in, BTS, December 1st, 1903, paragraph 1, which is, BTS stands for, I guess, Bible Training School. It says, it is not additional evidence that we need, but the impression of the truth that we already understand made deep and thorough by a faithful impartation of it to others. Everyone is first to attend to his own individual case. Then he is to act in perfect unity with his brethren. And this is why I grow in truth. I obey his will to share what he shows me. And that's like I always say, truth is not something that I could instruct. If you, okay, let me reword that, because even trying to explain this, it's hard. But I could never write a study course or a sermon on describing how to understand truth, because the only way a person is going to understand it is if they first already have faith, and that right there is 90% of the answer. So it's a sermon you can't write. It's like understanding salvation. It's like understanding who Jesus is and what he did and why he did it. You're not going to get it till you meet him. Amen. Truth is spiritually defined. That's the only way to define it. And everybody here obviously knows what I'm talking about. But, and a babe in Christ would get it too because they met Christ. But on the street, no, look at Pilate, his response to Jesus. When Jesus said he came to share the truth or proclaim the truth, and he goes, what is truth? Walked away. Because he didn't know. He really didn't know. I found something today as I was going through, I don't know if it was the Desire of Ages or Conflicts and Courage, but because I read from both after I do my Bible studies in the morning, and Sister White goes into a little bit of detail in regards to what Pilate should have and could have done. And, boy, he put himself between a rock and a hard place, and he literally decided to save his career rather than save an innocent man that he proclaimed before an entire crowd that was innocent. And you know the ironic thing was? He ended up losing his career anyway and then committed suicide. So he should have just done the right thing first. A lot of people miss that. It's just like what those people say, yeah. I'll go into the ministry full time as soon as my dad dies. Because we had a brother in the faith here that almost got ordained a deacon some time ago. And then the Holy Spirit, the day that he was supposed to be ordained, the Sabbath morning that he was supposed to be ordained, I prayed and I said, Father God, is there something going on here? Because my discernment was a little bit off the chart on whether or not to ordain this man. And he called me out of the blue, like there was some kind of a computer problem. And I related to him in regards to, praise the Lord, that you have decided to, you know, leave the family business in this regard. Not entirely, but in this one specific regard. I'm not going to go into any more detail. And he told me, he says, oh, no, I never did. I says, brother, you told me you did. couple of years ago. You said you stopped doing this and you stopped this. Oh, yeah, I did. I stopped that, but I still do this and I still do that. I says, well, maybe we should hold off a little while here before we go forward with the ordination. And he agreed. And then I think about a year later, the true fruits came forward where, because the Lord was repeatedly telling this man, and some of you know who I'm talking about, and please don't mention any names in the chat room because it's no one's business, but I like to use examples. And but he and keep him in your prayers because it could turn around in a second. But the main thing is it's just like with the invitation that Christ shows in regards to the wedding feast, and the king goes forth and asks people to come to the wedding. And one of the excuses is, no, I can't come now. Let me go home and bury my parents, or, you know, bury my father first. And this is more or less the same thing here. You should have left that business and give it back to your dad, even though your dad gave it to you. I know it's going to hurt your dad's heart, but who you got to put first, Christ or your dad? I mean, Peter jumped off the boat the minute that that new rabbi came, Jesus came forward and says, follow me. I mean, he didn't have to ask him twice, him and his brother. And so some people just, you know, they can't do it right off. And but, you know, it's difficult to think about that. It's sad to see. But still, the zeal is there. I do know. And I hope and pray that it continues to grow until all of a sudden one day he gets back on his knees and say, Father, please forgive me. I will go forward at this time. And then the blessings will be obvious. But like I said, like with Pilate, if you made the decision, as hard as it may seem to be at that point, you know, it's just like with Eve. Adam could have just said, okay, that's it, lady. You made your choice. I'm out of here. You know, it's between me and God now. It's not, sorry, I hate to see what's going to happen to you, but because I know the Lord's going to replace you somehow, some way. No, he didn't do that. He was in love with her. He didn't trust God to just replace her. If that is such a word to use here, you know, that's kind of blunt and very uncouth, but still, you know, the thought process runs in that direction. So, but anyway, she goes on to say that the hearts of the believers are to be as the heart of Christ. Every pulse is to beat in harmony with the heart of Christ. We are to be one with Christ and one with each other, that the world may believe that God has sent his Son into the world. We are living in a time when men are dead in trespasses and sins. I mean, there's reprobates walking around out there now. You know, and you don't know them. And you might want to judge the book by its cover, and I've done that a couple of times and fell flat on my face. You know, the biggest, burliest guy. There's tears coming out of that guy's eye, right? And the gentlest and lovingest soul that you can think of gets all sorts of bloodthirstily angry at you when you start sharing Christ. So you really cannot judge the man or the woman standing in front of you. Can't do it. But they're out there. We are living in a time, like she says, when men are dead in trespasses and sin. She says, dead men cannot realize anything. Let us bear a testimony that is in accordance with the truth we believe. Let us be united in cooperation as a living whole. And that's kind of like the thing that, you know, we have been doing for quite some time. And that's why when that latter rain falls and falls more abundantly, it's going to fall on us as a group and as individuals, you know, because we'll, you know, no doubt, hopefully be at a convocation when it happens. She says the dry bones need to be breathed upon by the Holy Spirit of God. That they, you know, you remember that one vision, Ezekiel. But the dry bones need to be breathed upon by the Holy Spirit of God that they may come into action as by a resurrection from the dead. It is not because of niggardliness, which is laziness, I think, on the part of God that there is dearth of the Holy Spirit in the churches. And I think that's one of the reasons those ignorant, hateful slave owners used that term, niggardliness, but in a lesser pronounced way, you know, claiming that the slaves they had were lazy. I'm thinking that's what this means. Let me see if we could find this in like freedictionary.com. Because, and how ironic is that? Those slaves, as they called them, which the Bible would actually call them as well, but the better term, the more politically correct term would be low pay employees. But they love to throw the derogatory comment out there, call them a slave as well as the N-word. But let me just see if it comes up with grudging, petty, giving or spending, meaningly small, scanty or meager. Okay, so that's what it means. I thought it meant lazy. But still, ain't a lot of scanty or meager or, you know, small definitions in some of these guys that were, and women, that were slaves. I mean, they were the hardest workers on those farms. The white folk, they were the lazy ones. They're just sitting back growing hair and getting big in the girth, you know, and making everybody else do their work for them. That was just stupid. And they'll be, you know, dealt with later, of course, if they did realize what they were doing. Anyway, she goes on that, well, I guess, it says here, she says, this dearth, the churches alone can change. God says to his people, arouse and create an interest in holy things. Where is our faith? Wherein do we sustain a proper relation to Jesus Christ? Do we not follow him in self-denial and stability? Do we talk the truth with the understanding? When God pours out his Spirit upon the churches, they will bear fruit to his glory. The sword of the Spirit, newly edged with power, will cut both ways. And when you're used by him like that, where, you know, it's going to cut both ways and you're going to see all sorts of fruit with your efforts, and it's really nothing about you because you're going to put that crown at his feet anyway, so it's him. He just found an obedient servant in you. You're doing what he asked you to do, and because you're doing what he asked you to do, you're going to have that extra power from on high to do it. So you still can't boast. She says, in God's vineyard, there is earnest work to be done. The third angel's message is to be proclaimed with a loud voice all over the land. And this is why they're setting up the thing right now with climate change. Next month, as a matter of fact, and they're predicting next month, because that's why it's, you know why it's called COP21? This is the 21st year that they're going to try to fix this. Well, supposedly. But because they got so many people in their hip pocket already, because of what John Paul II did with all gathering the nations under one roof, and now what Ratzinger and Francis did in regards to the climate change thing and the socialism thing, it's something's probably going to go down in December. And I'm not going to say, you know, they're not going to enforce the mark right away, no. They're going to make it so, you know, popular with the TPP members, which at this point is 12 nations. They're going to make it so popular, yeah, the rest of the nations are going to just jump in hand over fist because, I mean, come on, the amount of billions of dollars they're going to funnel through your government with this socialist idea that goes global. Yeah, the rich are going to get insanely rich, and the poor are going to get insanely poor. Just like in the old, I don't know if it was a fictional or a true story about Robin Hood, but yeah, they used to hand the people out all sorts of rotted fruit. You know, in other words, what we can't eat because we've had so much for ourselves and we just let it all rot, we'll give you that. And this is one of the reasons for the robbing, I guess. I don't know. I never really got into the whole story about Robin Hood, but I would imagine they had some kind of a people in the past that would have done that just for the sake of their brothers and sisters in poverty. And that's what it's going to be. It's going to get insanely bad. But still, even if it does, you can street preach. Because you know you're not going to be part of the insanely rich. You know, only those that are bathed in Satan's glory, I guess you can call it, with a very small G, are going to be the ones that are going to be holding heavy. The rest of us, yeah, the Lord will give us what we need. He'll spread a table for us in the wilderness. I mean, if John the Baptist can make it through, you know, his lifetime eating locusts and honey, I think we can actually handle it, no problem. As long as you got the truth. Anyway, she says, in God's vineyard, there is earnest work to be done. The third angel's message is to be proclaimed with a loud voice all over the land. Every vestige of business that breeds dishonesty, every thread of selfishness is to be swept away by the latter rain. Let me reread that. Every vestige of business that breeds dishonesty, every thread of selfishness is to be swept away by the latter rain. All idolatry is to be consumed. Let every altar be thrown down. How many times have you gone through the Old Testament as you hear about the new king starting up and he's doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and the next guy does evil in the sight of the Lord, and the next guy does evil in the sight of the Lord, and all of a sudden a king does good in the sight of the Lord, but he still doesn't remove the high places in the mountains. In other words, they're still worshiping every green tree out there in the mountains or having their bonfires that the pagans did, or what they call today Christmas. Yeah, they were still doing that, like some of the, you know, the kings didn't let them do that, but they wouldn't allow it within the gates. but you're a king. Rule. And some of them did knock down the high places, yeah, and tore up their altars. But she says, let every altar be thrown down, save the one that sanctifies the gift and the giver, the cross of Calvary. You know, the one that the Pope calls a failure? That one video I did? She says, new territory is to be added to God's kingdom. New tracts of moral vineyard are to be cultivated as the garden of the Lord. The honor of the law of God is to be vindicated before the unfallen worlds. Well, there's part of our duty. You wondering what you're going to be doing there? The honor of the law of God is to be vindicated before the unfallen worlds, before the heavenly universe, and before the fallen world, especially at the end of that 1,000 years. They're going to know. I mean, they're going to know the second coming too, but the deception is going to be overwhelming when they wake up at the end of the 1,000 years, right at the near the end with that little season, as it's called in prophecy. And the devil's going to be able to get them to follow his lead, like snapping his fingers, because he had them for their whole lifetime to the point they died at the second coming. Because now the Holy Spirit's been pulled off the planet, and he was playing them all like harps. You know, trophies everywhere. That's why he's called Beelzebub, because for 1,000 years they're just rotting. And so they get up, and he's, you know, of course, going to glorify himself and stand before them and say that an alien ship or something came and did what it did. Now you guys are all awake. I've awakened you. I am your God, and all this other falderal. And then he'll put forward his mighty men of old, you know, like Goliath will all of a sudden be standing up. His brothers will be there. And then Cain will be there. It makes Goliath look like a wimp. You know, because Cain's going to be at least 16 foot. You know, Goliath's only 9'2". Hey, little guy. You know, but then you're going to have the majority of the people from our time too. And that's not the majority either, because, yeah, granted, there's 7 billion people on the planet right now, and the majority of them ain't going to be over 6 foot, you know. And even in the past, they were smaller still. But then, you know, during Noah's day and before Noah's flood, everybody was huge. And so one can only imagine how many people are on the planet, because we really, really, really don't know. And I think this is one of the reasons Cleopatra's library got burned down, because there was certain information in that library that Satan needed to destroy so as to prevent us from finding out the Bible really is true about all these things that went down back then. So she goes on, the bitterest persecution will come, but when Zion arises and puts on her beautiful garments, she will shine forth in the beauty of holiness. God designs us to have more life and more power because the glory of God has risen upon the church. If the truth is received, unsightly barrenness will not continue to exist. Christ's word is eternal life to the receiver. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The world can only be warned by seeing those who believe the truth sanctified through the truth, acting upon high and holy principles, showing in a high elevated sense the line of demarcation between those who keep the commandments of God and those who trample them under their feet. Kind of like a little summarization of Revelation 14:12. You know, and they're seeing it, you know. People are starting to realize it, what's going on out there. And then she finishes by saying, the sanctification of the Spirit signalizes the difference between those who have the seal of God and those who keep a spurious rest day. When the test comes, it will be clearly shown what the mark of the beast is. It is the keeping of Sunday. Those who, after having heard the truth, continue to regard this day as holy, bear the signature of the man of sin who thought to change times and laws. So, for those of us that have had the utterance, either in a dream or just in a thought from on high, with some amazing words that would go forth and people would just go, wow, we never heard that before, and accept the truth as it is, you're going to see that. But at the same toss of the coin, the people are going to hear it, and they're going to go, well, yeah, but I don't want to lose my business connections. I don't want to lose this, you know, this new girlfriend or boyfriend I'm just hitting on now. And for whatever silly reason, they're going to give up eternal life for a few moments of pleasure. You know, they're not going to understand what Moses said in regards to suffering, and rather than living a life of luxury for a season, than to give up life eternal. You know, it's just ridiculous. And you can see that some people say, oh, nobody would ever make a silly decision like that. Really? Have you ever seen a meth addict? or about a heroin addict? It's obvious. They'll give up everything for a few fleeting moments of pleasure. Now, granted, meth might last, I don't even know. I've never done it, never will. But I wonder, I don't know how long it lasts. But I know it kills you quick. Tears up your face, your whole body gets all open sores all over it, your feet, your teeth start falling out like flies, and they look black. And heroin's a pretty clean drug, but it can last for hours, depending upon how many cc's you put in there. And the only reason I know it is because I'm with some guys that did that stuff. I never did it. One of my brothers tried it, but he never went far as to get into the vein. He went to the skin-popping route. But still, they would be out and just smiling for, a couple hours. And I never saw the reasons. This is because, look what the trade-off is. You got a monkey on your back for the rest of your life. And your life's going to be shortened to some extent because eventually you're going to push the envelope. Your body can only handle 9 cc's, and you're going to throw in 10. One more just to try to get a little longer, and that's what stops your heart. And that's it. And I've known many that, as a matter of fact, a friend of mine a brother of a friend of mine, he just a little bit too much. And about 2 years ago, he died. And it was partially suicide, too, though, because his other brother committed suicide the same week. But strange family, very, very strange. But anyway, this next one here is from the same thing, Bible Training School, only this one here is pages, ain't giving me any pages, just paragraph 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, small paragraphs. Where's the pages? It just says November 1st, 1911. Titled, Shall We Awake? And she says, God sees every heart and knows the excuses suggested by Satan by which he seeks to ensnare every soul. He fully appreciates our danger while we do not. He is not willing that any should perish in sin, but that all should repent and live. Hence the oft-repeated plea that we should not be deceived and lost. God is love, and infinite love will devise infinite plans and plead with infinitely long-suffering to save the lost. And I so praise God for that, because I kicked and screamed the whole way. Well, for 10 years anyway, because around the time I stopped talking, and I was actually talking to the Lord about this today in the midday prayer, about how I used to joke around with the Lord when I was a little kid out in the prairies. And I was asking him to forgive me for my irreverent attitude, but I always thought, I know you created humor too, Father, and I offer you as much reverence as I can offer that a man can muster. But I still know it's nothing compared to that which you're worthy. But still at the same time, I feel in my heart of hearts, and you know my heart, Father, that I do this with all the right intention when I was a kid. And I used to do it recently too, but like years ago. But I would still joke around and I'd say, yeah, but you too, wouldn't you also like to have some interesting conversation that brings a smile to your face? I know it's all about seriousness and especially what's going on in this world down here, but I know that David was a friend unto you, and his heart was after yours, and it would be so wrong to joke around again, but I can't do that anymore. I just can't. I was a little kid then, but from the time I stopped doing that up until the time I started reading the Bible was about 10 years. I think it was maybe 12. I think I was like 15 when I started acting like an idiot, and I was 27 when I opened up a Bible. And so that's 12 years that I just partied hardy, and the rest is history, praise his name. But she says, God sees every heart and knows the suggestion. Did I already read that? I don't know if I already read this or not. Anyway, let's just reread it if I did. God sees every heart and knows the excuses suggested by Satan, by which he seeks to ensnare every soul. Oh, yeah, I did. Okay, I says, you're not willing to acknowledge your parents, God is love. Okay, yeah, here it is. The long-suffering is the point I was trying to make, okay? Because those 12 years, I was complete spiritual dwarf. I knew him. I still loved him. I would still smile looking up every now and then. And especially after doing a crazy maneuver with my car on two wheels or something, like doing something crazy like I had to get out of, other than hitting a viaduct or that one family filled in the back of that station wagon that slid by them at 91 miles an hour. And I know it was 91 because that was the night I was doing 91. Every night we would do an extra mile an hour just to get home from work, me and my buddies. And it was from this real bad area in Chicago to LaGrange Road off I-55. And that night I was doing 91. And all of a sudden that car was right there in that lane. And I was coming over to the right lane to get off. And so I had an angel did that maneuver because there's no way. I mean, I was a good driver, but that was crazy good. I mean, it was like slow motion. I just went past the whole family sideways with my brights on, and I saw everybody in the car. Kids in the back seat, kids in the other back seat, mom and dad in the front. And everybody's face was like no blood in it because they were so scared. They thought I was going to plow in a woman, kill them all. And I could have if it wasn't for Christ and that angel that night. But the long-suffering, this is what always amazed me about him, especially when I finally said, finally, that day that, you know, I realized it's a big difference from walking in the prairies, joking around, and now I'm walking in the prairies praying. And big difference, but his long-suffering. And she says, there is one thing, however, which infinite love cannot do. It cannot requite the unrepentant wicked. What is to be in an unsaved what is it to be in an unsaved condition? Is it not to be living without the full confidence in God, which is born of love, which leads us to take him at his word? Believing his promises, we walk with him and talk with him as did Enoch and Elijah and the faithful of all the ages past. They were called pilgrims and strangers in the earth because they had so much faith in God that they would follow his instructions so completely that they became very, very different from the world in their plans, and their objects in life were also different. I'd like to throw Job in that number too. You know, because of the, you know, yeah, okay, I get Enoch and stuff like that, and you love Christ. You know, Elijah didn't have kids. Enoch had a family, I would imagine. Job, we know, had 12 kids, and they were having that birthday party. He could have very easily have gone. And I'm sure the whole family got, yeah, Dad's not coming again. What a jerk. You know, he's just not here. No, Dad's never here. Yeah. Yeah, he's probably out there sacrificing for us because we're all a bunch of sinners, you know, making jokes, right? And all of a sudden, a tornado comes through and kills them all. That man went through it. And then he really went through it because the devil went after him with teeth showing because but of course the Lord says, just don't kill the man. The Lord knew where that man's faith was. He can handle that. And the Lord allowed that. And this is one of the things Job's really going to understand in a very clear manner when he gets into the kingdom, is how many people were blessed by his experience. Yeah, sure, while he's going through it, scraping the boils off the bottoms of his feet and the tops of his head, that why am I going through this? I mean, this makes no sense to me whatsoever. That's because you never knew it would be written in antiquity or inspired writings, and then billions of people would be blessed by it throughout the centuries and then throughout eternity. Because this testimony is going to go, yeah, and worse yet, his wife tells him to curse God and die. Because your enemies are of your own household. A lot of times the family just don't get what you're trying to say because they remember the way it used to be. You know, like if I go in my old neighborhood right now, or even like when I go to the funerals of my family, my father's family, you know, my family is mine and now his is his, but I don't know why it's kind of hard to separate the two in grammar, I guess, but how do you say it? Siblings, okay, I guess. But they still see the guy that used to hang out in the biker bar shooting stick. That's all they see. They know I'm a pastor. They know I've been a pastor for years. They know one of my brothers, I remember, you know, I wasn't, you know, 6 months into the truth, came up to me and says, I want the old Nick back. They know and saw the change. But still, yeah, you can't trust him. Nah. It's just like what Jesus said. I'm not comparing myself to Christ, but he had to say it that way to let you know. Because some of you, you know exactly what I'm saying here. Some of you have spouses that don't see what you see. Some of you have siblings that don't see what you see. And some of you have parents that don't see what you see. And some of you have kids that don't see what you see. And like Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own land. So you can go from here to Bayonne or Timbuktu. And people will hear that which you have to say and be blessed by it and praise God for the message that he has allowed you to utter. But your siblings, your parents, your spouse, your loved ones will think, who do you think you are? You think you're better than us? And yeah, you're going to get that same kind of a, you know, reaction on the street. Yeah, it's a no-brainer. But you're definitely going to get it in your own household because they don't forget where you came from. They never remember what happened to you. They always see that because it proves to them they should have done it too. That's why the evolutionists are out there. They hate the idea that there's people out there proving them wrong. And so your siblings are going to be the same way. They hate the idea that you prove it can be done. Like I just talked to that one sibling about 6 months ago that said back then, 30-some years ago, that he wanted the old Nick back. He said to me the other day, well, you've always had that faith, Nick. I says, no. Because he says, well, I don't have that. You know, you had it. I says, no. It's not something you're born with. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When was the last time you cracked that book? It's not a decoration for when a priest stops by, you hit it with a feather duster. That's what you were grown up to believe, but that's not what it is. There's a reason it was written. But they won't crack it. And when they do, they'll look for ways to allow for this or allow for that. That's why they'll smoke camels, because Rachel lied it out on a camel. Or they'll drink wine because Timothy was told to drink wine for a sour stomach, not realizing they're totally taking it all out of context. So, she goes on. That is the very thing for which the Lord is appealing to his people. They have set their affections upon other objects, and their interest is in his work, or their interest in his work is a secondary matter. As a result, the hearts of his people are barren of the warmth of love, which makes all service sweet. And that's where you get your lukewarm Christians out there, or your foolish virgins. A lot of people out there claim Jesus Christ is Lord. Isaiah 4:1 proves it. They don't want to go the whole route because, boy, they can't light up. They can't drink up. They certainly can't hook up. So the treasury of the Lord, she says, is wanting funds with which to carry the work as fast as it is the pleasure of the Lord that it should go. And the world, seeing the indifference manifested, is not affected by the message as it would be if every heart were warm with love, which in every act and word expresses its devotion as did the life of Christ, our pattern. Which reminds me of the one time when they literally, Moses and the people had to tell, like Moses and Aaron, some of the leaders that were elected because thanks to Jethro, his counsel towards Moses. When they were building the sanctuary, have the people bring in the gold, the jewelry, whatever they got, bring it in so we can build the sanctuary. They literally had to tell the people, stop, we got enough. You know, if half the people that believe as we do were to do their duty in the tithe, and most of you do. Well, I know all the clouds do. But, you know, if half the people that are blessed by the truth that we share were to only give a portion of their tithe to the work, we wouldn't have any difficulties in doing the work. We wouldn't be going week to week. We wouldn't be getting in crazy debt. You know? Anyway, she goes on, the Lord will find every honest soul and be honored with his service. The windows of heaven will be opened, and he will be refreshed with such abundant blessings that there shall be not room enough to receive it. You know where all that's coming from, right? That's that one area in the scriptures where the Lord thy God says you can test him. And so I did. I remember the first time I read and studied up about the tithe. Because that's what she's talking about here. Just look it up. That's that one passage that talks about it. And because like I said so many times before, even though I had 100% of my money, I couldn't pay my bills at the end of the month. I was always paying them red, which meant that I'd always stretch it out until the last minute and pay it. And then all of a sudden I started tithing. And I says, okay, Lord, you said I could test you on this, and I'm gone. And then all of a sudden I was able to pay my bills on time and have money left over at the end of the month but I was only having 90% of my money now. I didn't even know about the love offering yet. I mean, that's any number. I mean, it could be $1 to $1,000. You could do double, like the Jews used to do the double tithe, you know. You know, a tithe, 10%, and then the love offering, 10%. That's called double tithe. And many of us do that. Well, a few of us anyway. Well, very few, actually. But anyway, she says, or, well, the obvious reality is when I saw that, how he did that, I thought, wow. And for years, I never really understood why I couldn't seem to keep two nickels rubbing together in my pocket. And it wasn't about money with me. It was just about my kid coming up to me and wanting this or wanting that, or my wife needing this or needing that. And I was never able to give it, ever. Because the lawnmower belt broke, or the refrigerator broke down, or I got a flat, or the car just won't start. Or the dog's got to get a rabies shot, or whatever the case may be. Or we got to donate the kittens because one of our 16 cats decided to get pregnant again. And, yeah, we had 16 cats when we were living in Illinois. None of them were allowed in the house, of course. One every now and then, we used to let Stubby Hook. He had one arm missing. That's why we called him Captain Stubby Hook. We let him in every now and then, but he always messed up. And when he messed up, it wasn't easy to pick up. It was liquid all the time. So anyway, he stayed in the barn, because that's where they usually were, in the barn. We had these barns on our land back then, and they weren't our barns. The landlord owned them. So the kids were able to play with calves, which was really, really nice, you know. Very nice for the young kids, that upbringing kind of a thing. But it was amazing. After we, started the tithing, everything worked out. Yeah, amen. He doesn't own some of the, he owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. Not just some of them, he owns them all. And that's why you can pray for whatever it is. But you got to also, like, if you're praying for something big in the amount of, like, doing some amazing ministry work or something like that, or funding some amazing ministry work, let's say, it's not wrong to pray for some insane amounts of money, if you know. But it would also be wise to pray for the wisdom on how to use it. Because some people, have you seen some of those YouTube videos about rags to riches stories? Like people that should never get large amounts of money that all of a sudden win the lottery and it destroys their lives. Some of them are dead because of it. I remember this one guy that was, when I was preaching at Russ's church, when I first started pulpit preaching, this one guy who was literally living with and dating his daughter, killed his daughter with a crossbow. That's what it was. Yeah, crossbow. And 2 days after he ended up in jail, it turns out he won the lottery. His wife got it all. That's just, people have the strangest lifestyles. And he's still in jail now. He was premeditated. Two doors down from the church. And Pastor Russ did try to reach that man, too, over the years. But he was obstinate. He was kind of like Nabal, that guy with the attitude all the time. Anyway, she goes on to say that then, she says, then there will be meat in the Lord's house, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. The work, then, must be observed of all nations, whether it is in a different state or moving in the fullness of the power of God. When it reaches that stage that God's people walk with him in such confidence as this chapter describes, the message will be attended by the refreshing showers of the latter rain, and the earth will be speedily lighted by its glory. And this is why one of the things I think Sister White touches on in one of her writings, where in the last days, right before it gets intense, which is now, instead of, and I don't know where it's at, maybe one of you know where it's at, but I remember reading it before where, and I'm not suggesting any of you do this, but if it's up to the Holy Spirit, if he moves you to do it, of course. But this is her words, not mine. Although it makes perfect sense, because the people start to realize what time it is. And let's say they're holding heavy. They got, say, $100,000 in their bank account or $200,000 in their bank account, and it's just sitting there collecting dust. And there's really nothing in life that they need other than that. It's kind of like me. If I have money stashed, it's going to sit there until somebody needs it. It's just, I don't need it. Now, my computer broke down. Yeah, sure, I'll go out and buy a motherboard. I'll use it for that. But I'm happy with a pack of tea and some jeans. and of course, the roof over my head. And even that's like one-third of what most people pay for their mortgages, or one-fourth, actually. But all of a sudden, and Sister White goes, I don't know where it's at. I think it's in the Great Controversy, where she says right in the end that the people that used to donate hundreds are going to start to donate thousands. And the works are just going to explode. And this is why. the obedience, the faithfulness of doing that which the Lord would have you do lets him know that you not only have that zeal, but you trust him that much. I mean, have you ever done that? You know, to the point where you only had the two nickels left, like that poor widow putting in those two farthings. Is that what it was? Or I think that's what it called in the Bible, like a half a penny, a hay penny. And she put in all her living, all of it. As little as it was, that's all she had. Yeah, that's all she had left, Isaac. Amen. A widow's mite. Amen, yeah. And she was blessed, obviously. I mean, the creator of the universe not only saw her do that, he mentioned her. And now when she gets home with the rest of us and finds out that he mentioned her like that, oh, man. I mean, heaven's good enough as it is, but to find out that he mentioned you by name like that and then used you. I mean, think about the thief on the cross, too. Worse yet, one of the reasons for the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Think about some of the guys that, like Judas. Yeah, they were mentioned, too. And every time he's mentioned now after the cross of Christ, he's not mentioned in a very good light. He's always mentioned as the betrayer. The betrayer. Man, oh, man, oh, man. Yeah, amen. The free will offerings to wreck the earthly, like I was talking about earlier. He actually had to tell people, stop. Today? No. You know, the people, for some reason, and especially this time of the year, that's why it always gets very difficult for us here doing the work in November and December. Because believe it or not, there are some people that are in our number that still buy Christmas gifts that I know of, that I think I know of, that they still buy Christmas gifts. And so instead of tithing, and I'm not saying they're, you know, members of the church or anything like that, but there are people, because not, you know, there's people that aren't members that help out once in a while too, but all of a sudden it gets very, very difficult in November and December. And I mean, praise God for the money I didn't touch throughout the year, because it's going to take all we have just to get through these 2 months. And, but we'll make it. Because we trust him. So we'll throw in the widow's mite. She says, this is an individual work and an everyday life. It's called the faith walk, what they call today a faith walk. She says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Oh, well, let me finish that one sentence before. The message will be attended by the refreshing powers of the latter rain, and the earth will be speedily lighted by his glory. And then she says, this is an individual work and an everyday life. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. It is time to walk honestly, having a conscience void of offense toward God and man. Now is the time to lay up a good foundation against the time to come, that we may lay hold on eternal life. It is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. Shall we awake? And perfect timing for that, too. And this always reminds me, when I hear her talk like this, or I hear the scriptures talk like this, I think of that little village in World War II, surrounded by villages and cities that were getting obliterated by Hitler and the U.S. when they were coming on the counteroffensive, and just bombs falling all over the place, bullets everywhere. Like, you think the mosquitoes are bad? Well, back then they had bullets everywhere. So people were dropping literally like flies, death everywhere, except that little village. Because they were obedient, and they were Sabbath keepers, just like we are. And that's why some of us will end up in that number, the Gideon band. And though the mountains shake like reeds in the wind all around us, we'll like, hey, it's like walking through this valley of shadow of death. We'll fear no evil. That's their problem, not ours. I mean, even on a stormy, windy night, Christ is walking on water. So it can get as crazy and scary and evil as you can imagine, even 2,000 years ago, and he could be out there walking on water like he did. So if he could do it then, he's still doing it now. How many of us have seen the bullet veer its path, or the tornado veer its path, or the, you know, had a gun? Well, I don't know how I had a kind of a strange past, but I'm sure some of us within our number remember some very scary situations in our past where we should have been dead, or at least crippled. Or killed someone else by accident. So I hope and pray that this all, I mean, this thing here, like what she's talking about here with the refreshings of the latter rain, The work then must, and this might be something to put somewhere on the, it's maybe even on the tithing site, tithing page. She says, the work then must be observed of all nations, whether it is an indifferent state or moving in the fullness of the power of God. When it reaches that stage that God's people walk with him in such confidence as this chapter describes, the message will be attended by the refreshing showers of the latter rain, and the earth will be speedily lighted by his glory. In other words, when you get that faith walk, where it doesn't matter whether you got the two nickels and you're rubbing in your pocket or not, you're going to go forth and do the work anyway. And, or help get the work done to the point where you only have two nickels left rubbed in your pocket. Like Nicodemus. Nicodemus funded the church in the beginning stages. He was a rich man. And right when it was time for him to breathe his last, he didn't have any money left. The timing worked out fine, where the Lord made sure that he had just what he needed to finish his life as well as fund the church in the beginning. So, oh yeah, or even seeing the prison riot thing. Yeah, you could be in the middle of a prison riot and nothing will touch you. And if it does, hey, you get a chance to take a nap before he gets here. It's over. I guess even that's pleasurable. I mean, especially a martyr's death. You know, that's a blessing from on high. But some of us want to do the work. And as difficult as this may be to hear, and I'll finish with this because we're over, 10 minutes over already. To be part of the Gideon Band means some of your loved ones aren't, some of your loved ones might not be in that number. For two reasons. Number one, they may have to die the martyr's death, which means they're still going to make it home. So everything's fine. But you're going to have to see that happen. Not necessarily be there when it happens, but you know what I mean. You're going to have to be alive and find out that that loved one died, which is going to be really... I mean, that's part of trusting him. Don't worry about that kind of stuff. You know, stand firm in Christ, you're going to see them again anyway. But the bad toss on that coin is they may be as such where they make sure you get to the business end of a guillotine where they don't believe as you do. And that, I believe, is tenfold more difficult to witness than seeing them die a Christ-filled death. Because seeing them die a death in Christ means they're going to get up again, and then they're never going to be touched, ever, for all eternity. Happy as a lark for all eternity. That, to me, yeah, I'm going to miss them for a little while. But how long? We're almost home, so it's not going to have to grieve for decades, maybe, but who knows? Nobody knows the day or the hour. But still, and I might die directly afterwards. So, you know, as far as I know, who knows how long you're laying in the ground? You don't know how long that is. You're dead. You don't know. But that's easier to fathom than actually, or fathom, is that how you say it? I get those two words mixed up. But that's easier to deal with than to see a loved one like the brown shirts of Hitler, turning in their own parents to kill them. Whew, that's not easy. And that's why some of us keep praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. Pray that those seeds are planted. Because even if your kids don't live with you, they're still sanctified because you are their parents, or you are their sibling, or you are their spouse. Because they have a better chance of meeting Christ than most because you are a Christian. And I hope and pray you were blessed. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so, so very much for blessing us with these amazing words that you blessed Sister White with years ago. It's amazing how a prophet is called to explain your word a little easier to those that are listening. It's just amazing how she does that. Like the New Testament explains the Old, and she explains them both. It's amazing how you do that. And so thank you, Father God, for blessing us with understanding and a desire to please you and a desire to make you smile, too, because there's an awful lot of stuff down here that would make you sad. And but you know the end from the beginning. You know it's all going to work out just well and just fine anyway, so... We hope and pray, though, that we are in that number, and we seriously hope and pray that the latter rain falls upon us more abundantly. We don't want to be standing there with our wicks burning down real low and our lamps running out of oil. We want to have filled lamps. We want to be bright We don't want to hide our faith under any bushel. We want to go forth. We want to be part of the wedding feast. We want to glorify you. So again, thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And thank you for blessing us with a way to where we can be blessed with the latter rain. And again, we lift all those that are on our prayer list in the same way. And it is in your Son's name that we pray this. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.